Well, let's turn to the book of Hebrews together this evening and see what we can glean from the book of Hebrews. And really what I want us to focus on as we come to the kind of climax, and what I want to take away from here this evening is simply this, and it is looking unto Jesus. Look nowhere else, looking unto Jesus. And you'll find that in chapter 12, and you'll find it in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the words may be slightly different to yours, but that's the message. Jesus looking unto him this evening. So the book of Hebrews is a book of encouragement. It's to encourage us in order, as I said in my prayer, to keep on keeping on, to go on with the Lord step by step and day by day. It's certainly something that the writer, when he was writing, was mindful that the Hebrews were Jewish Christians. And there is a debate as to who the author was. If I were to ask you, some people say, well, it's Paul. It's got to be Paul. I mean, who else would have written it that way? Well, that's not necessarily the case. And in fact, it doesn't matter who actually was the author, because sometimes we spend too much time trying to find out who the author was rather than looking at what is it? Well, it's God's word, inspired word. That's what it is. And this word is, and he speaks clearly right at the beginning. This is what Luther said, those people who think it was Paul, and maybe you this evening, listen to what Luther tells you. It is more convenient than conclusive to say that. And that's true, isn't it? It's convenient to say that it was Paul. How does it start? Well, it starts by telling us that he speaks clearly now, not through the prophets, but through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a focus coming in on Jesus from the people that were mentioned in the chapter before us, in chapter 11, but also it goes on. It was written in AD 60, 70, and really what we need to know is that whoever wrote it knew the Jewish traditions, knew the Jewish customs, but said, hold on a moment, there is something better for you. And that word goes right the way through the book of Hebrews. It's better. What you had was good. The way in which you came to worship God was in a particular way. But now he has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have pictures here this evening to consider together or to look at. The Greeks and the Romans were interested in athletic contexts. I don't know whether you are interested in athletic context, but I tell you what, when I was working in the Nantyglo area many, many years ago, we wouldn't go to Bryn Mawr. We wouldn't go to Blaenau. People in Nantyglo were Nantygloians. People in Blaenau were Blaenauians. People in Bryn Mawr were Bryn... And there was this healthy... It's not something that you should, as it were, criticise. It's something that you should celebrate, because it's something that they were proud of. And you can imagine it, can't you? So if there were games and activities, you would put your whole heart and life into it. Well, it was like that with the Greeks and the Romans. They found that their patriotism was vibrant. And really speaking, that what we're talking about here is the patriotism of grasping hold of faith and making sure that our faith is rooted and founded in the right place. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, chapter 11 starting off, for the conviction of things not seen. And then, without faith, verse 6 of chapter 11, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. We must get hold of this faith. And sometimes we find that going through this life is a bit of a struggle, isn't it? There is a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. In actual fact, Sproul says that there is a titanic struggle between the spirit and the flesh, and there is. And we've got to be aware of that, and we've got to be ready for it. We can't be, as it were, just sleeping along as a Christian. We've got to be awake and ready and willing to embrace this. And Paul in Romans says something like this. It's surprising he says this, but this is exactly what he says. And sometimes we feel like this ourselves. For I do not, he says in Romans chapter 7 verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And that's true, isn't it? Because the flesh comes and takes us and tempts us and pulls us and seduces us in a particular way. But here, Paul then becomes more active and more positive when he writes to the Philippian church. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's really it. We need to keep our eyes. Remember what we said at the beginning? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The chapter 12 starts in a lovely way. He says, therefore. In other words, it's saying, do you see what this means? It means this. Because of everything I've said in chapter 11, and we'll come to that in a moment, because what he does is he outlines all the great stalwarts of faith, doesn't he? He talks about, well, let's see, Abel. He talks about Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. And then he says, I could go on and on and on and tell you about all the others who have had faith and known me. And now I want to say to you, they kept on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by all these people, by this great cloud of witnesses, I want you to persevere in the same kind of way. In other words, we are not to be, as it were, concerned to be spectators. We are to be active participants. These people who were the witnesses, some people think of them as spectators. They weren't, in fact. What he's saying is that they were witnesses of faith. In other words, they were there. They're not looking down on us now in a mystical kind of way, because that doesn't exist. Spurgeon, as it were, weaves around this in a lovely way, actually. So let's hear what Spurgeon says. It says this, it's inconclusive that the witnesses are spectators. Inconclusive, he says. Although the context seems to suggest it. He's right. The context does seem to suggest it, but it's not that at all. It is the fact of these great witnesses in the past. It's like running a marathon. Have you run a marathon? I haven't. My son has. He's run a few of them. And this is what he tells me, is that when you get to the 16-mile marker, that's when it hurts. And that's when you need to dig in and continue going. I'm looking around this evening and I'm thinking to myself, well, I think we've all reached the 10-mile marker in life anyway, haven't we? 10 miles. Let's just say that and be generous. Now we need to stick at it, he says, and keep on going. Because the race that they talk about here in chapter 12 is not a sprint. It's a marathon, and it's for life, and it's you and me living our lives in that kind of way. Ecclesiastes tells us the race is not swift. It is something that we are to persevere and to stay with and to win. So let's look at ourselves first of all in the light of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, what are the weights? Well, anything. Let's throw it aside that takes our eye off. It could be materialism. It could be just good things in life. It doesn't have to be bad things in life, although we should put those aside anyway as Christians and think to ourselves, let's just carry on doing what we want to do, that nothing should hinder me from living that life which God has given to me, and therefore I must be focused. I mean, the athlete is focused, and he lays aside, doesn't carry any weights. He makes sure that he's got the right garb. He makes sure now that even the kind of vests that they wear and the tracksuits that they put on, and it's tuned closely, even technologically, to achieve the outcome. The design of everything is that way inclined. So weights are out of the question altogether. And you and I need to think about, if I'm carrying this weight and it's okay, what about my brother? What about somebody around me? Am I hindering them in some way by doing what I'm doing? So it means we need to examine ourselves and look at it. And it's not a passive thing. It's not just saying, oh, okay, it's all right, you know. It's an active thing. We must get involved in it. And you and I must do that if we can. Matthew Henry tells us that faith and patience, that is endurance, are the conquering graces, and we should cultivate them. So let's have a little bit of an audit on ourselves. Then he goes on to say, the sin which easily besets us. Well, what is this sin? Well, the cloak was gathering around them and stopping them from running, so they put the cloak aside. It impedes the runner from running. So, I mean, in Colossians it tells us, now, you must put them all away. What are they? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. In other words, let the new man be dominant in your life. We talked about the inner relish, didn't we, earlier? Jonathan Edwards talking about inner relish, a new inner relish inside you. Let that beam out, let it flow out. Let the new life in Christ take us over, and let us overcome the way in which. And the sin here is, it is said that it is not a particular sin, although it could be a besetting sin that you and I may have, but it was the sin of unbelief, because it's faith. We need faith to believe that God can be with us, and that we are able to conquer, and that we are able to live this life. Are we to continue in sin? Paul says in Romans 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, he says. He shouts it out, we mustn't do that. By no means. And then he goes on to say, so you must consider yourself what? Dead to sin. And that's what we must consider ourselves to be, by the help of the Holy Spirit and by the help of God's grace, that we should do this. Do you remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, there was an incident that occurred with Jesus, and there was a man there who needed his son to be healed. He was demon possessed, and Jesus said to them at that particular time, this generation is without faith, you don't believe, and he said to the father of the son, do you believe? I believe you can do it, he says. And then he goes on to say, please help my unbelief. And this cry really comes from us. I believe, and then I need help with my unbelief, to grasp hold of it completely and own it for myself. So the cry was from the father. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, Lord Jesus, help my unbelief. A cry in desperation. And we need to cry in desperation to the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. Matthew says this, if you have the faith, the grain of a mustard seed. My word, how small is that? The mustard seed. That faith can remove mountains. It can do anything. Nothing is impossible, it goes on to say. And then, so we've considered what the weights are. We considered what the sin is. Now he says, don't grow weary. Stop flagging. Keep going. Don't give up. That's what he's saying. Come on now. Don't let this take you over. They had not yet been tested, it says here, to the point of shedding their blood. But faith and persistency. What does faith do? Well, it sings in the darkest night. I don't know whether you know that chorus. Faith sings in the night. With confidence, courage, that all will be well, faith sings in the night, because it's not you, it's your dependence upon God. And really speaking, we made this, we quoted this verse previously, but I'll quote it again in verse 6 of the previous chapter. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He rewards those who seek him. And therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, in Matthew it says. And really speaking, that hymn comes in, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Don't flag. Don't let it drag you down. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. And then he goes on to say, well, some of you have forgotten something. Do not forget, he says. We are often forgetful people, aren't we? Well, I am anyway. I don't know where I put my keys sometimes. I look for them and I look for them and then I find them. Sometimes my glasses are somewhere where they shouldn't be. And I'm sure that you have the same kind of experience. And the longer we are in this life, the more likely we are to forget certain things. Well, he says here, bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103 says, and verse 2, and forget not all his benefits. The lesson here is one of balance, really. What he's saying is here, do not forget what the chastening, if you like, or discipline that comes from the Lord. Make sure that you come to him in the right kind of way. If you remember that Eli didn't discipline his sons, and it was too late. David didn't discipline Adonijah, and he had a false sense of his own importance. And we must dare to discipline. One of our colleagues prayed that the Lord necessarily would discipline us from time to time. And this is it here. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So discipline is a necessary thing for us. If you're going to run a race, you've got to be disciplined. And people have got to discipline you. And here we are in the race of life. Not be brought down by it, be weary by it, and not to take it lightly. Have this balance. My grandfather, who was a minister of a church, used to say, truth taken to extreme becomes error. Well, not quite right. I respected him and he's fabulous in my memory. But truth, if you take it to extreme, you do get the wrong end of it. And therefore here he says, be balanced. Be sensible about this. Don't take it as if you are disciplined by the Lord, that, oh dear, it's such a burden you can't bear it. But don't take it lightly either. Don't just say, oh well, it doesn't matter. Because it does matter. And the Lord will discipline us in that kind of way. But God's chastening is not like the way that we would chasten our children, because he is far more gracious than I ever was as a father. I would discipline my children for their good, of course, and I would help them in every possible way. And I'm sure that good parenting is important. And it is important that we are able to do that, to discipline our children in the right kind of way. And really speaking, it's important. But God's chastening is superior to human chastening. It is good for me, says the psalmist, that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It's good for me. This is something that will do me good. And then in Philippians it says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In other words, the discipline brings forth fruit. And this is really important. People have commented on this. Spurgeon says that faith sees that there is nothing penal. There is not a drop of God's wrath in it. It is all sent in love. And that's really what underpins the discipline that the Lord has for us. But It's important that we realize that when it comes our way, we are then confirmed as the children of God. John 16, verse 33 says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. I have overcome the world. Remember the message of Hebrews? Jesus has come to show us what God was like, and he is going to be with us, and he has overcome the world. So the race is going to be won, and we are going to go that way. Right where we've looked enough in the mirror, let's now look through the window. Let's look the other way. Let's look out and see where we can have our help from. The race has been set before us. That's encouraging, isn't it? What does it say? It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and before that he says, the race that is set before us. So the race has been set out for you. The race has been set out for me. Your life isn't an accident. You didn't just appear. The Lord made sure that you came at the right time, in the right generation, to the right family, in the right place, and therefore our confidence is that he has mapped the place out for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones's daughter, Lady Catherwood, was concerned at one time. She wanted to go to the mission field, and she was so taken up by wanting to go to the mission field that she wrote to her father and said, what shall I do? And you'd expect Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones to give her a kind of a 5-page response, wouldn't you? You know, this is what you do, this is what you must do. And all he said to her was, remember that God's grace has a kaleidoscopic effect upon us. Just trust him. Trust him. Put your whole faith in him. He will guide you and direct you and show you the way. The psalmist has said what? Commit your ways to the Lord and he will direct your paths. Isn't that an encouragement? On our way through, when we say to each other, keep on going, keep on going, and now commit yourself to the Lord. So the race will be won because it's been set before us. And then he says, well, look at the winners. Look at those who have been before us, and the whole list is there for us in chapter 11. But look back over your life and think of those stalwarts who helped you on the way. And think about those Sunday school teachers maybe who helped you. Think about those ministers who ministered to you. Think about those who had confidential discussions with you, who were stalwarts of faith, who helped you to carry on. And that is really speaking. Look at the winners. And look at, for example, Job is a good example of suffering, isn't he? David is a good example in retaliation, but not retaliating. When he could have killed Saul, he didn't. And we find that many of these examples are helpful to us. And you find that that Joseph went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And we find we can say that he helped us in looking at the way in which our lives change. And sometimes when we go through a particular part, we'll look at these winners and learn from them and get help from that. So the examples are there. But look at the best. Look at them by all means. And you know, there's a challenge there as well, because we've all passed the 10-mile marker. Remember that? And people are now looking at us. And therefore, we have a ministry in order to help those people as well. And therefore, not only are we running the race, but we are in a community of racers. And I don't want to be ahead of you, and you don't want to be ahead of me. We want to be together running this race so that we finish together and that we finish well together. But look at the best. Fix your eyes on Jesus, it says. Well, it says look to Jesus, doesn't it? Jonathan Owen said, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look at the best, the greatest example says Matthew Henry, is Jesus himself. Look at the way in which he was in life. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, that we may not grow weary. He went to the cross for us. He endured for us, and therefore his blood was shed for us, and therefore look to Jesus. I mean, the English here is okay. The Welsh is better. The Welsh says, keep looking at Jesus. Not just look, but keep looking at Jesus. The Hebrew is better still. And what the Hebrew says is, look away from everything else and look to Jesus. Only look to him. Not at anything that is around you. Just look to him and you will see that he will be there for us always. Spurgeon says that looking to Jesus means life, light, as we discussed this morning, guidance, encouragement, joy. Never cease to look on him, whoever looks to us and to you and to me. Jesus never lost sight of where he was going, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The cross wasn't a joy, was it? The cross couldn't have been a joy. But who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, those who were grieving him, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. In other words, the work is finished in him. So then, where do we get our joy from? Where is your joy? Do we lose our joy when we have to endure things? Well, look to Jesus. What did he do? Well, he didn't lose his joy. He may not have been joyful, but he didn't lose his joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. So then, as we look to the fact that we are coming to understanding what Jesus did for us completely, at the cross, our sin has been dealt with. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So are we going to flag? We can't, because our sin, our burden has been taken away from us. God is a righteous and a just God, and therefore he must punish sin. He punished the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf and my behalf. Are we going to flag because of that? No. Is our sin dealt with? Yes. Did Jesus give up under extreme suffering? No, he didn't. Keep your eyes on him. The weariness did not overcome him. Live for him in the light of the cross. If we keep our eyes on Jesus and keep looking to the cross, then we will finish well, I'm sure. And then, in life and in death, we are to look to him. People feel that death is something that we need to go away from and not talk about and not focus on. In life and in death, we are to look to him, because that's when we enter the glory. And it is something that is our gift given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know about you, but I want to finish well looking unto Jesus. Our confidence is in him. Why? Well, the Bible tells us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Who shall I fear? What can man do to me? And then he goes on to say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that's chapter 13 for another sermon. So we'll leave that. But it is there. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Timothy tells us this about Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then I ask myself, well, what about you, Ian? Where are you in this race? And I've got to say that I have been encouraged by looking at this, that I must look away from everything and look to Jesus. So in conclusion, there is a titanic struggle. The spirit and the flesh are at war, and yet we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome that. Get rid of all the weights, even the good things, actions and thoughts, that we need to be ruthless. Throw away everything that hinders us from running this race of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of the sin of unbelief. Lord, help me to believe that you are always there for me and that you're going to support me and uplift me through my life and through each phase of that. God is our perfect Heavenly Father, and his intention for us in discipline is to make you and me holy. My word, we go from one stage of holiness to another stage of holiness, and it's a progressive thing. We'll never achieve it. We'll never achieve it until we get there. And that is an underlying fact of life. But Lord, if you need to discipline me, and he does at times need to discipline me, I put my hand up, then that will make me a better Christian and run the race in a better way. Be encouraged while looking at the heroes of faith. And look back again at your life. Remember those people who helped you and supported you and encouraged you. But firmly, I would say this evening, let's fix our gaze firmly upon Jesus. Look nowhere else but at the best. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, there we are. Time is gone. We just looked a little at that. But the heroes of faith are there for us. But Jesus, they've passed, you see. Jesus is with me now and with you now to help us run the race. So keep on keeping on. And God bless you. So let's turn to our hymn books then. And end our